writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So the first thing I want to challenge you with is to walk as Jesus did. Jesus did not sin. How was your week, honestly? Where was the sin level at this week? I'm not asking you if you sinned. I know you sinned. I'm asking you, where was it at? What were you doing? Were you sensitive to it? Were you thinking about it? Or did you harden your heart? You know, I have kids and grandkids. When my kids harden their heart and they just don't want to listen, it breaks my heart. I go, this is dangerous. This is terrible. Did you have a hard heart this week toward your Father in heaven? Where you just allowed yourself to get into more sin? Or, like John here, did you have a heart to not sin? Verse 1, the second part says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father, our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Can you imagine if we didn't have Jesus? What would you have? You'd have a mess of a life. You'd have no reason to stop sinning. You would have the law that's judging you, and you'd be on your way to hell with me. And yet God goes, I see what's going on to my children. I'm going to send my son. And he sends Jesus to set us free. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who does Jesus want to have forgiveness with? Who does Jesus want to bring forgiveness to?
Us.
Everyone. Every single person. Disciple, Jew, non-Jew, non-Christian, atheist, total pagan. Yes. Jesus came to set all of us free. Every single one of us. That's his passion. That's his heart. One of the things that I struggle with is I don't want people to be forgiven. Why? Because people bug me. People bother me. I don't like people sometimes. And sometimes people probably don't like me. But I get a hard heart and I start thinking, you know what? Forget this person. And I want to turn my back on them. I want to forget them. I want to not put up with it. And yet Jesus inspired the Apostle John to write, dear children, don't sin. This man walked with Jesus, and so he had the heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, hey, listen, if you do sin, because I know you're going to sin, you've got one that's going to talk on your behalf. One that's going to bring reconciliation. One that's going to bring atonement. One that's going to bring forgiveness. Guys, listen, I know you're going to sin. It's okay to sin. No, it's okay because I'm going to forgive you. The problem that I think happens is when we start thinking it's okay to sin.
Yeah.
When we think it's okay to sin, I don't know if this happens to you guys. Look in Galatians chapter 5.
Come on, Matt.
Galatians 5.
Come on, Matt.
Maybe you've read this before. For me, I grew up going to different churches and, I read the Bible and I knew what it said. I pretty much knew what sin was, but I took it lightly. I didn't listen, and instead of me taking serious responsibility for myself, I would critique the people around me that weren't as good as I was. Yeah. That is more dangerous than just being a flat-out pagan and not caring. It's deceptive, it's hypocritical, it's deceitful, and that's what I did my whole life. So today, at 51 years old, I've been a disciple almost 30 years, that's still in me sometimes. And I got to stop and go, no, stop. What is sin? Look what it says in verse 19. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are
obvious.
Are they obvious to you?
Yeah.
And yet, we dive in anyway, don't we? They're obvious to us. We know what it's going to do. Imagine Clark saying, like, no, Clark, don't do it. And yet we go in the way of sin sometimes, just kind of throwing ourselves into it. So Paul writes, the acts of nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is so prevalent in the Miami, Fort Lauderdale area, it is unbelievable to me. Everywhere I go, there are women that just don't even have clothes on. It's just unbelievable. Yeah. Everywhere I go, every street corner, there's a man walking around. I'm pretty buff, I work out. But,
come on, come.
Yeah. But there's just so much immorality. It's just the norm. It's absolutely normal. It's so normal that if you're not involved in it, you're a whack job. Something's wrong with you. And the world will make you feel that way. Sexual immorality is obvious. Impurity is obvious. I've talked about it before. I handed you this glass, bottle of water, and I said, you know, there's just a little bit of urine in there. It's okay. Here, have a drink. That's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. Come on, what's the big deal? It's just a little tiny drink. It's one drop of urine. It's okay. You wouldn't drink it. It's disgusting. Less impurity. We allow that stuff into our minds, into our eyes, and we let it get into our hearts. There's impurity in our hearts. We're now sinning against God.
Yeah.
It seems so innocent. Oh, it's just a little drop of impurity. But it's disgusting. It separates us from God. Debauchery. Debauchery is the overindulgence in things. Well, you're like what? Like you work too much. You sleep too much. You play around too much. You goof around too much. You drink too much. All these debaucherous things are a form of selfish ambition and selfishness that separate us from God. Because we want what we want when we want it. And it's debauchery. But here's the scary thing. We don't take it seriously. We want to minimize those sins because at least it's not sexual immorality. And yet in the scriptures, John writes, I don't want you to sin, kids. I don't want you to sin. Don't play games with it. But when we start playing games with sin, we start categorizing sin. Oh, that's the serious one. I didn't do that. I just did this other one. Now we're in deep trouble. John is trying to help us understand. Let's keep reading the rest of the equation. Be right here. Idolatry. I mean, I don't know how many of you have an idol in your backyard to go out and worship every morning. No? No? And yet, there's so much idolatry that it's unbelievable. It's so bad that we can't even tell what we're doing. We idolize money. We idolize people. We idolize ourselves. You know, for the longest time, I was my biggest idol. I mean, that's retarded. That's just stupid. Why would I idolize myself? And yet I became so important to me that I put myself above and ahead of God. Anything or anyone that comes before God is now an idol. And we've got to take it seriously. We cannot play around with it. Sin separates us from God, period. No matter if it's the big ones or it's one that we don't value quite as much.
Yeah.
Sin separates us from God. I want us to get a conviction about it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Witchcraft. Anybody write down on brooms?
Mm-hmm.
No? Well, witchcraft, the word is pharmakeia. So it's the use of medicinal things to get a place where you can have some kind of experience. Or looking for power that's not yours to have. Anything like that is witchcraft that separates us from God. Hatred. Oh man, nobody's hating me. We're in church. You know, it's interesting. Hatred, we'll look at it in 1 John in just a minute. It simply means to love less. Hang on a second. Love less than what? I don't know. Do you want to define it? You want to know? Oh, what do you mean? How much can I love less and still not have any hatred? You're already in trouble. It's hatred. Unless you love someone more than yourself, it's hatred.
There you go.
Oh, that's so convicting to me. I used to think it wasn't a big deal to hate people. Well, they deserve to be hated. I mean, look at them. They're running out of And yet, hatred will separate us from God. Are you playing games with hatred? What about discord? Jealousy? Fits of rage. Okay, I gotta be open here. I haven't talked to anybody about this. My wife saw it happen, but I don't think she realized it. Last week I was putting our bed together and I had a fit of rage. It's kind of dumb. But as I put my bed together, you know how you put the frame together?
Yeah.
And as I was squeezing the frame together, it like pinched my finger. And so in all my glorious wonder of spirituality, I punched it. And when we were singing today, I was reminded that I punched my bed as I was clapping. I was like, oh man, this is a bit of rage.
Yeah.
And maybe we can laugh about it a little bit. Oh, that's kind of silly. But if I just said, hey guys, the other day I was sexually immoral. Sorry. Nobody would be laughing.
Right.
But that's how easy it is to get sucked into relative truth that had the Roman Empire totally deceived. We can be slipped into relative truth. It's sin. It was wrong for me to do that. I gave in to my sinful nature when I did it. It was sinful. I sinned against God when I punched my bed. And he punched back and now my hand really hurts. So I pay the price.
Yeah.
But are you minimizing sin? He goes on. selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. And I, every time I read that, I go, and the like, and like what? Well, like everything else on the list, anything like that is sin. That's super convicting, and I need to be broken about it, and I need to be honest about it, and I need to see the value God puts on it, not minimize it like my sinful nature wants to do. Yeah. I want my sins to seem less, so that I can look down on other people and feel better about myself. That's just as sinful. That, in and of itself, is selfish ambition.
Yeah.
He says very clearly, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you involved in these sins? Are you involved in sins like this? Are you playing games and minimizing sin that God calls out? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, he wouldn't be the atoning sacrifice if you didn't need it. But he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank God. All those things we just read and many more. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Write it down. I want you to go look it up. Go look up the list of sins. Romans chapter 1, look up the list of sins. There's so many things there that we allow our hearts to get hard about. And I want to challenge you to have a deep conviction. John, after 60 years, he kept a deep conviction about what was sin and how to deal with it. Says in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a bad person. No, it says that he's a liar. The person that says, I know Jesus, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar. Again, guys, I don't know about you, but in my heart, I want to make less of that. I want to minimize it. Well, you know what he means is. No, what he means is exactly what he says. He goes on to make it clear. He says, verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Guys, you ready? This is how you know you're in Christ. Are you ready?
Yep.
Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That may be one of the most convicting scriptures in the Bible.
Yep.
You claim to be a Christian? Then walk like Jesus. Walk like Jesus did. Every time I read that, I stop and go, where did Jesus go? What did he do? What was he doing when he was going about his way? What was going on? Was he walking towards sin? No, he wasn't playing games. He was walking to the cross. To get to the cross so that we could be forgiven. So if Jesus walked to the cross, what should we do? We've got to have the same heart. When Jesus got to the cross, what happened on the cross? He was crucified there for what? For my sins. So when the Bible says, walk as Jesus did, what he's saying to me and you is, listen, you need to die to yourself every single day so that other people can find the Lord, period. Unless we have that heart, the Bible says right here, you're not truly a disciple. You're not really a Christian. You can't claim to have fellowship with him. As a matter of fact, you're in the darkness. That's so convicting to me. I don't really like that, to be honest. But we've got to understand that sins are serious, and Satan wants you to minimize your sin so that you don't take it seriously. Satan wants you to look at your sin and go, well, mine's not as bad as so-and-so, so that you don't take it seriously. But Grandpa John right here says, no, guys, listen, this is serious. Jesus came to die for you, and unless you're walking like he did, you can't have eternal life. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit into wanting to be broken.
Yep.
The only way to deal with sin is to be broken. You don't get broken about your sin unless you see it. Then when you see your sin, and you remember what Jesus did, you can stop and go, wait a minute, what am I doing? So when I was thinking about my sin, and I punched the bed, I wanted to make light of it, and I went, wait a minute, Jesus died on the cross because I have fits of rage sometimes. I got to stop and take this seriously. I've got to walk as Jesus did. Imagine if one of my neighbors would see me punching my bed. Hey, come to church with me. Well, I don't know. you got a pretty angry church. I need to become more like Jesus in dealing with anger.
Come on, bro.
But whatever it is going on in your life, I want to challenge you to have a conviction about it. You know, the Bible says that to disobey makes us liars and enemies to God. Are you being obedient to the Lord? How many of you just, don't raise your hands, but how many of you just took time this week to read your Bible and pray every single day? Just to dig into the book. Get your heart dealt with. Helen was telling me this morning, she was reading the book of Isaiah. And she said after she read it, all of a sudden her heart started changing. She started feeling soft-hearted, like, oh man. I was like, I didn't even know your heart was hard. I mean, she seems so awesome and beautiful and amazing. And yet, here's my lovely wife having to read the scripture so that her heart can get soft, so she can be broken before God. Were you in the Word this week? Were you digging in? How about prayer? You know, Helen told me this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, I can't remember, but she said, you know, you've prayed and read a lot more the last couple of days. And I was like, yeah, I was desperate. I needed that time with God. Have you really been broken about your sin? Or have you minimized it? Right here, I want to share a scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Hopefully, to get a point across, to deal radically with sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 36.
Come on, Matt.
Remember, as we read this, I want to remind you that the Roman Empire is one of the greatest empires on the earth. Domitian was of the Flavian dynasty. He was the last of the Flavian dynasty, and then it died out. Dynasty, I mean, if you break the word down, die nasty. All of these guys died nasty. I mean, it was terrible. They were murdered, killed. And I go, okay, we live in America. We can become Roman or become American. We can become so American, so much into this, that we forget how serious sin is. But God takes out kingdoms when they don't repent. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11. The Bible says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So when the leaders of the people do evil, God takes note. So whatever the previous presidents have done, and the future presidents are going to do, and current ones are going to do, God is taking note. You don't even worry about it. Just go vote. Amen?
Come on.
But it says that this guy did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His God did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, you just don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. That's dumb. And yet in his pride, in his arrogance, in his lack of brokenness and respect for God, he didn't get it. And so Zedekiah keeps on sinning. He rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, who had made an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Get this, under his reign, it says that, furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord. See, they brought the world into the temple. They brought the world into the temple. Can you imagine bringing the world into the church? Surely not. And yet we're not broken about sin. We don't take sin seriously as we could. We want to minimize sin so that we feel better about ourselves instead of going to the Savior, the only one that can rescue us. This morning, are you taking it seriously? So all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following the detestable practice of the nations, defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. The heart I see here is God does not want to condemn his people. God wants to save his people. So he sent them prophets. He sent them priests to try to rescue them, to try to turn them. But their hearts wouldn't turn. They were hard-hearted. Maybe you sit here every single Sunday, week after week, and you listen to the message, but you harden your hearts. I'm going to tell you, God's coming for you. He will deal with you. He will deal with me. Unless I radically have a different heart.
Come on, man.
Yeah, come on.
Verse 16, but they mocked God's messengers. despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. See, there was no longer a Savior to come and save the people. God said, I gave you Savior after Savior. I tried time after time. And now, because of your stubborn refusal to repent, there is no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man or young woman, old man or age, dad, hand, and all of them over Nebuchadnezzar. You just don't play games with God. You don't play games with sin. You must walk as Jesus did, or he's gunning for you.
Yeah.
Are you taking it seriously? Verse 18, it says he carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God. He destroyed the church, if you will. Because God's righteousness is more important than the number of people. God's righteousness is more important than how it looks. He doesn't care how it looks.
Yeah.
He's going to make his place righteous.
Come on, Matt.
And holy. And that convicts me because I'm not naturally that way. I'm naturally a sinful man. And I want to listen to the words, let my heart be moved so that I can be broken and humble. Carries all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his official. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the places and destroyed everything of value there. You know, when the church isn't growing, when the church isn't on fire for God, when the church isn't marching into hell and saving souls, it's because there's sin in the church and it's not being dealt with. There's been sin in my heart that I want to radically deal with. And I want to make sure that you guys know my sin and that I know yours and that we can march forward. I was talking about it Wednesday night. As more and more disciples move down, as we really get the planting started in Miami, we've got to be the base of faith for those people. All of us, about 2 weeks ago, we just got moved in.
Yep.
We were tired. I remember that first time we were like, I will call upon the Lord. I mean, we're just like, we're limping along. Now I look at it, everyone looks rested. Yeah. Everyone looks pretty happy, you know? This is awesome. But it took us a week and a half to get there.
Yeah.
We've got all of our brothers and sisters moving in. If we allow sin in our hearts, if we minimize this sin that's crept up in our heart, I don't care what it is, we're not going to be ready to take on all those awesome new disciples that come on in.
Yeah.
We start helping study the Bible with people. We start baptizing people. And they see us not serious about sin. God's going to wipe us out. You know what? There was a Miami Fort Lauderdale church, but I'm not going to have one until they choose to be my people.
Wow.
Bottom line, point number one, walk as Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's go back to 1 John.
Come on, babe.
1 John. Chapter 2. Point number 2 is run to the light. Pick it up in verse 7. Dear friends. So first he was dear children. Now he's like, dear friends. So not just are they his children, but they're his friends. You know, it's kind of cool. Joey is my son-in-law. And we had a couple of bumps early on, you know. I don't know if you remember, but it was a little tough because he liked my daughter. I'm like, listen, dude. And we worked on that. But even since then, I think we've had a few bumps here and there. But here's the thing. Joey is my son, so to speak, my son-in-law, dear children. But he's also becoming my friend.
Amen.
So I listen to John, and I go, John, Grandpa John is writing to his children. He's also writing to his friends. You know, Joey and I are brothers. He's my son, but we're brothers.
Yep.
And so how do I treat Joey? Can I just go, you know, I don't like you because you married my daughter? No, that's foolishness.
Yeah.
He's my brother first, but he's becoming my friend, and I know I can be a better friend. So right here, John writes, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. Well, what command is that? Well, the one it just said in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That is not a new command, it's an old one. But the new one is kind of cool. Look what he says. I'm not writing a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. Because remember when Jesus called the first guys, what did he say? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you into something. This is not a new command to follow Jesus. This is not a new command to walk with him. But the new command is run to the light. Look what he says. The old command is the message you've heard. Verse 8, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Do you know what I realized from this? John, Apostle John, Grandpa John, Papa John, in his mind, he's going, guys, you are the light. He's talking to people that just had to deal with some sin. He goes, guys, you've got to stop the sin. And if you do, Jesus is there for you, and you got to turn to him and walk as he did.
Come on, Matt.
Now, you got to remember, you're the light. This is the new command. You are light. This is who we are. So I look at the church and I go, yeah, but it's got sinful people in it, like Jose and Adrian.
Yeah.
Sinful people like Mitch and David. Sinful people, as cute and awesome as she is, Patty's a sinner. Aren't you, Patty? Yeah. And yet the Bible right here, the Bible goes, you're the light. When Jesus looked at his guys, he didn't see who they were in the moment. He didn't focus on their sin. He knew there was sin there. He knew there was garbage in them. There was character problems, lack of integrity, lies, deceit, all the other religious mumbo-jumbo they got involved in their whole lives. They were not men of their word yet. And yet when Jesus looked at his 12, he looked right through them and he saw what they were going to become. Matter of fact, look in Matthew, so I can find my reference here. Matthew chapter 5. You guys with me?
Yeah, come on.
Matthew 5.
Come on, bro.
And verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do you guys realize that people are going to talk badly about us? Matter of fact, I know even this week some people were studying the Bible and they read some stuff about us on the internet. Like, oh! Do you believe everything you read on the internet? I don't. Most of it's garbage.
Yeah.
That's French for garbage. It's total garbage. And yet, people are going to speak badly about us. Why? Because we call out their sin. Because we're really trying to follow Jesus, not to look down on them, but to bring them a Savior.
Come on.
I'm not down on the people who aren't disciples. I want to help them be introduced to Jesus. I want to be the light to them so that they become disciples.
Yeah.
The sinful disciple goes, I'm better than them. No, you're not.
Wow.
You're a mess that Jesus saved.
Yeah.
But people are going to persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way the persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many of the prophets lived a long life? Most of these guys were killed for what they preached. That's terrible. Then he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and chopped by men. So you got to keep your saltiness as a disciple. How do you keep salty? Repent. How do you keep salty? Remember, you got a Savior. How do you keep salty? You got to walk with Jesus. Secondly, you got to run to the light. Mm-hmm. Says, you are the light of the world. Who's he talking to? Would-be disciples. They're not even really his disciples yet. He's like, you guys, I know what you're going to be. You're the light of the world. Mm-hmm. This is who you are. These sinful people, even David, David Green is the light of the world.
Yeah, come on.
That's crazy. Kathy Green raised this guy. You know what he's like. We can have stories for days. And yet Jesus would look at David and go, David Green, you are the light of the world.
Come on, that's awesome.
And he went, that's amazing what Jesus saw in us. He saw what we were becoming. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is awesome. How awesome is it to be a part of the church? Mm-hmm. But I go, but in the church there's a bunch of sinners like me and Adrian. There's a bunch of sinners in the church like Vanessa. And yet the Bible says to us, John says it, Matthew repeats Jesus' words, says, you're the light of the world. So the challenge I want to give you this morning is run to the light. Run to the church. Let's go back to 1 John. Run to the church. Look what he says. So, verse 8, yet I'm writing a new command, and its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness has passed and the true light is already shining. You are the light. You are the city on the hill. You are the ones that are going to make Miami and Fort Lauderdale and eventually up in Boca. You are going to bring light of Jesus Christ to all these people.
Amen.
You're the hope for this area. You're the hope for the almost 7 million people who live in the metropolitan area down here. You're the light of the world. Again, but I sinned last week. Well, repent.
Yeah.
Run to the light. Yeah. Verse 9, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. You know, the Bible teaches here that if you're not in fellowship, you're not forgiven. There are a lot of people out there that say, I don't need church. I'm just a Christian all by myself. You don't know the Bible. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a liar.
Yeah.
There is no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have God's church. There's no such thing.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen. You got to run to the light. Well, where's the light? The light is in his church, in his disciples, the men and women he forgave that are sinful people that constantly are broken and repent, and they run back to each other. It was great getting time with Ted and Kathy the other night.
Amen.
And just talking about life. Just talking about them moving and hurry up, move on down. And it was awesome. It was also great, you know, to talk to my wife. The other Friday night, I had an emotional breakdown. I don't know what happened, but she's kind of freaking out. And I remember just laying in bed, just going, oh, hey, I'm just vomiting all my bad attitudes on my wife. You know, in the morning, I felt better. I go, sorry, babe. But, you know, the thing that I did right is I ran to the light. It wasn't good that I had that junk in my heart, but I knew where to go. I knew who to talk to. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Do you run to the light, or are you running from the light because the light's exposing who you really are? I want to run to the light. I want to get disciples close to me. I want people digging into my life, investigating what's going on. I want people asking me how I'm really doing, what's really going on in my heart. I do not want to be in the darkness. I want to run to the light. Is that your heart? You know, even today, Anna is getting restored. Amen. I think there's a lot of places she could have run, but she goes, I'm going to run to the light.
Amen.
And it's not because Paul is perfect. It's not because all the sisters in the church are so amazingly perfect. It's because she sees the light of God in them. She sees a willing heart to change. And so she's getting restored today. That is quite awesome. Let's close out in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He goes through a whole section writing to children and fathers and young men. And it's just so awesome. If you read it, take time to read it there in the second part of chapter 2. He just looks at the church and he goes, you guys are flat amazing. He reminds them who they are. It's a beautiful piece. Verse 15, he brings it, turns it up a notch again. And he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boast of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Point number 3, fight for family as Jesus did.
Amen.
Walk as Jesus did. Run to the light as Jesus did, and fight for family as Jesus did. Right now, you can ask yourself, are the people around me doing well spiritually? Are they doing well spiritually? Maybe you got to check to see, hey, how am I doing spiritually? And if you don't know, ask the people around you. You know, you got to run back to the light. Hey guys, I was just wondering, how do you think I'm doing spiritually? And then when they tell you, don't get mad at them. They're family, you know what I mean?
Right.
Family, they'll tell you the truth,
yes.
Hopefully.
Yep.
In this church, we're always going to tell each other the truth.
Yeah.
But I want to run back to the light and go, hey, family, and then this is my family, and then I got to fight for my family. If my brother or my sister is in sin, I got to fight for them.
Right.
So John lays it out right here. He says, listen, guys, there's a couple things going on. Do you love the world? What about the world do you love? Mm-hmm. Who runs the world, guys? The Bible says he's the prince of the air. He's in charge here. Now, God's got total authority over him, but then we have to make a choice. Do I follow Satan's schemes, or do I stay in the light? And every single day, you've got to make a decision. Where am I going to let my heart go? Am I going to run after darkness, or am I going to run after the light and deal with my sin? And so he lays it out. Everything in the world, there's three things. The craving of sinful man. Can we just talk openly as a family for a second?
Yes. Yeah.
You guys, I need some help. Yeah. What are some things that you crave that aren't right?
Attention.
Attention. Crave attention. Why do people crave attention? Because they're selfish, but really it's because they're not close to God.
Yeah.
So they crave attention. Sometimes we crave attention because we're lonely and the light, the church isn't being what we need to be for each other. Right?
Yeah.
So in both those things, it takes repentance to deal with it. If I repent and I get close to God, I'm not craving attention. If I repent and really take care of my brothers and sisters, they won't crave attention. What other kind of things do we crave that are sinful?
Luxury.
Luxury. Is luxury in and of itself an evil thing?
No.
No. But when we're craving it, now we've got a problem. We set up an idol in our lives. We start craving things. When you crave something, you just gotta forget it.
You go after it.
No, you go after it. Go. Next thing you know, you're craving these things. Luxury, comfort, ease, money. I could go on for days.
Yeah.
And we got to be very careful here because the Bible says, do not love the world or anything in the world. You go, oh man, but I love the beach. No, the beach is okay. But do you love the beach more than you love God?
Right.
Come on.
I mean, I went to Paul's house yesterday to get with a guy, and I'm sitting out on the back thing in the pool, and I'm going, this is gorgeous, man. I thought my place was cool. Like, I'm moving, you know? So, right there on the beach, this is awesome. But are you craving the world? Are you going, you know, I enjoy the world, but I'm leaving here soon.
Yeah.
God gave us here to enjoy. You can enjoy it, but then you're leaving.
Yeah.
Look what he says. He says, for everything in the world that craves a man, the lust of his eyes. Oh my gosh. What are the lusts of people's eyes? What do people lust after, guys? Help me out.
Women.
Men. Men sometimes lust after men. And women. We can go on. What are the things that we lust after?
Homes and cars.
Homes, cars. What about, I don't know, since I moved to Miami, I go, man, I don't really dress like Miami. I go, maybe I'm going to change a few things to fit in, but I don't want to lust after it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
As soon as I start lusting, hey, listen, there's one thing to become like the people in Miami, Fort Lauderdale. Become like them, not in the sinful way, but become like them to be relatable so that you can win them over.
Amen.
But it's quite different to lust after what they have and long to be what they are.
Yeah.
We've got to long to be close to God.
Amen.
So that we can help rescue them from these cravings and the lust of their eyes. And the third thing, and the boasting of what he has and does. This is very convicting to me. The boasting of what he has and does. Because it says comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The reason I bring this up is the boasting of what he has and does. This is very convicting to me. I found that the last couple of months, as my life kind of got out of control, and I'm trying to figure out how to move, and all the things happening, I started finding myself in every conversation talking about who I am and what I do and boasting about the things that have been accomplished in my life. And I was like, one day I was telling somebody and he literally interrupted me. He goes, yeah, anyway, let me tell you what I did. And I was like, what was I doing? This is a non-Christian man that I was just talking to. And he interrupted my boasting to tell me what he had done. And I was like, what am I doing? I had allowed myself to become insecure because of the uncertainty going on in my life. I had allowed myself to become uncertain of what was going on because I didn't know all the details. I wasn't in control of what was happening. And so I started boasting about what I had so I could feel better about myself. And this guy, without knowing what he did, just put me in my place. And I was like, what the heck am I doing?
Yeah.
Are you boasting about what you have and what you've done because you're insecure about who you are? It's because you're not close to the Lord. It's because in the middle of this turmoil or whatever change or chaos that you might be going through or difficulty, you're looking for security not from God, but from the world. Even spiritual things we can boast about in an ungodly way. But that's not that. It's totally possible. I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And what'd you do? Now we got a problem. We're boasting because we're insecure. How's it going dealing with this stuff in your heart? Verse 17, how I think puts it in place. It says, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they're going so that none of them belong to us. Right here, what John is dealing with are some of the false apostles and false teachers that had crept up in the church. Remember, at this time in the Roman Empire, there's division and chaos and all kind of garbage going on. Political nightmare after political nightmare. People vying for position. People fighting one another, killing to become the next leader. Manipulating. They were incredibly intelligent men. There were a group of people during this time called sophists. They were involved in sophistry, which is it's public speaking to manipulate people. And they were so good at it that some of these guys came into the church, they became disciples, but instead of dealing with their hearts, the lust of the world, the longing for the world, started messing them up. And they went out to start their own churches and gather disciples. And they were teaching things that were not true. This happens in our church. And we have to make note of people that do this.
Yeah.
This coming week, we're going to have to make note of some people who have done this.
Yeah.
And we're going to have to deal severely with it, or we will drift away just like them. Mm-hmm. Right now, this part of the book is written to deal with the temptations that these guys had during the time of the Roman Empire, all this turmoil. During the time of longing for the world, the Roman Empire was the richest empire on planet Earth. And disciples that maybe came up in that empire, they had a tendency to want to be like those people and lust after them and long for them and crave those things. It's the same in America. This is the richest country in the world. And so you go, man, we got to be very careful here how we're doing with our hearts. Are you lusting after the world? See, I don't want us to fight for our family. He goes on, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. He's fighting against these super manipulative, very powerful, very intelligent men that were out there confusing disciples. He says, no. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You got it, guys. I did not write you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does. Now this is another attack against a false teaching that slipped into the churches over the years. And that's a saying. Once saved, always saved. There is no such thing in the Bible. Matter of fact, right here, John says, see that you remain, because if it does, you remain in the Father. What he's saying right here, if you don't remain in the truth, you are no longer his disciple. So that's a false teaching that many very intelligent men try to slip into the church.
Right.
Why? So they can get away with sin. When they teach this false teaching, once saved, always saved, they can keep on sinning. But that's not what the book says. He says if you don't remain in the truth, you're done. And God will deal with you just like he dealt with the Israelites under Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
He will deal with us. I'm writing those things about you so you're trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you and do not need anyone to teach you. Now this is not saying you don't need someone to disciple you. What he's saying is, these false teachers are out there preaching Gnosticism. You have to have a special secret wisdom. I have it. Sorry, Jose, you don't have it. But let me teach you the special wisdom, and then you'll be okay.
That's horrible.
That's the garbage that was going on. But do I need to be in Jose's life, challenge him about his convictions, challenge him about his walk with God? Absolutely. So he's not saying, hey, I don't believe in discipleship anymore. He's saying, I don't believe in these Gnostics, these guys teaching false things about Jesus. He's trying to put them out of the church and help them deal and have convictions. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as has been taught, you remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. Can you imagine when Jesus comes back and you're ashamed? You hear the trumpet sound or whatever's going to happen. The Bible makes it pretty clear. It's going to be radical. And in your heart, you feel this dread, this fear. And it's, oh my gosh, what have I done? You have shame in your heart because you did not walk as Jesus did. You did not run to the life. You did not have the heart to fight for family. Right here, John is saying, listen, Grandpa John, let me just help you guys one more time. I'm going to fight for the family. The family's at risk. There are false teachers. There's a lot of lust and garbage in the world that's going to suck you away from God's church unless you stand firm. Do you have love for the church to protect your brother and sisters? Do you have love for the church to constantly tell them the truth? If someone starts thinking or teaching a false doctrine, get them back to this. We've got to have deep conviction. One of the things I appreciated about being around Chris Kopeck the last couple of months is I was put in Chris's life to help him get back faithful to God. I'm no better than anybody, but here's what I did every time we got together. I say, Chris, the Bible says this. And in his heart, Chris had pulled back. He said, oh, but bro, this is so hard. I go, bro, you cannot back down to the truth.
That's right.
It's like, you're right, you're right. So literally, every time he speaks to you, I just want to thank Matt for pulling me back to the truth. I want to thank Matt for not minimizing his convictions. And I was like, well, I felt great about that. But Chris is now leading the church in Orlando because we got him back to his convictions, not because of me, because of this awesome work.
Right. Yeah.
That's what's going to keep us faithful. You know, I look at what John is writing here, and I see this guy is fighting for his family. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll close up. Are you willing to fight for family even today? Today, there will be brothers and sisters in this church, in the church in Orlando, and people that you know that will be tempted with the world. Are you going to fight for them?
Yeah.
Are you going to fight for them? What about the people that aren't yet in the church? Are you going to fight for them? Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, he says, hey, who is my family? Who is my mother, sister, brother? Those who do the will of God.
Right.
He knew who his family was. My family, my physical family, has rejected me because I've stood for the truth. But I have a family right here.
Amen.
My family are those who do the will of God. I still love my family to death, and I pray that someday they can be part of the church. But if I back off of my convictions, they will never get it. I've got to stand my ground and teach the truth. But right here in Nehemiah, I find, to me, a very inspiring passage. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. Meanwhile, people in Judah said, the strength of laborers is giving out. So remember back in 2 Chronicles, we read that in chapter 36, that Nebuchadnezzar came in and he burnt down the temple and knocked down the walls of Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the temple has now been rebuilt. 70 years has passed. The temple was rebuilt. But Nehemiah goes and he looks at the city and goes, but the walls are torn down. That's a disgrace. This is God's city. This is the city of David. This is Zion. This represents where God's temple is. How could this be? And he was cut to the heart. And he goes, God, and he falls on his face and he prays in chapter 1. God, make this right. Please gather your people back here. And by chapter 4, they're rebuilding the wall. And it says, where did I start? Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of laborers is given out, and there's so much trouble, we cannot build the wall. All our enemies said, before they know it, our seers will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So these are Jews that didn't believe in what Nehemiah was doing.
Yeah.
These are Jews, people who call themselves the people of God. They said, stop doing it. Your enemy's going to take you out.
Yeah.
Even in the church, there's going to be times where people tell you, it can't be done. Stop trying. It's too much. Planning the church in Miami has been way too hard. It costs too much money. It takes too much time. It's too big of a sacrifice if we look at it the way these guys do.
Right.
But if we look at it the way Nehemiah did, you know what, in Miami, we can build a church that will glorify God. We can build a church that people will come from all around. They're going to see the light in our lives. They're going to see the changes in us. They're going to see a bunch of sinful people that are learning how to love one another. And they go, I want to be a part of that. I'm going to help you build the wall. Verse 13, therefore, Nehemiah didn't listen to this garbage. He said, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords and spears and bows. He says, guys, you know what? Bring the threats. I'm going to fight.
Yeah.
After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters.
Come on.
Your wives and your homes. You know, for me, the cost of coming to Miami has been great personally. It's tested my faith. It's tested my resolve. It's tested my desire to do God's will. It's tested everything about me. Some of my closest friends are doubting whether or not it's the right thing to do. And I stop and I go, wait a minute. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to build a wall. We're here to build God's church so that people can see the light of God in every single city in Florida. God gave us Orlando. God gave us Gainesville. God gave us Tampa. Now he's given us Miami. Today, I want to challenge you to move as Jesus did.
Please stand.